Now, I want to look at verse 15 some more. Is that all right? You know, the reason I say that we haven't scratched the surface of the things that are in God's Word. Have you noticed that if you will look at them differently, if you'll turn it and look at it, it gets to be kind of like a kaleidoscope. You know what a kaleidoscope is? It's that funny looking thing you turn, and everywhere you turn, you get a different design. We used to give them to the kids to play with on rainy days. I don't know a child would be interested in that on any kind of day anymore. But it's a fascinating thing to turn the Scriptures and see different meanings and things. And I just got to thinking about this week, and I saw some things that I think probably are worth sharing. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in verse 1, and you can just let your eyes kind of scan down there. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about giving to the poor saints in Jerusalem. He's stirring them up. Did you ever have anybody try to stir you up to give?
Yes.
Everybody that goes to church has been stirred to give. Sometimes it gets to the place of manipulation, doesn't it? Sometimes it gets to the place of putting a guilt trip on you, doesn't it? But he is stirring these people to give to the poor saints who are in Jerusalem. All of Christianity is serving and giving and rejoicing, isn't it? It's servitude, gratitude, and fortitude. And we talked a long time about being a servant, and there's nothing else you can be. We don't have any choice. If we're going to belong to Him, we have to serve Him. And we serve Him by serving others. And for this wonderful privilege, there are expressions of gratitude that we should be forever showing, because there's no life outside His life. Let me say that to you loudly and clearly. Without Him, we're dead. We have no life, nothing to live for, no hope, no strength without Him. So we should constantly be in a state of gratitude. But He's stirring them up to be ready to give to the saints that are in, poor saints that are in Jerusalem. And the poor saints in Jerusalem had been persecuted. They had been ignored by the religious crowd. They had had all manners of trouble. And they had pooled all their resources. That was not God's idea, but that was their idea. And it had not worked so well. They were in tremendous need. And Paul realizes this. Now, he, all through the verses there, that's what he is trying to do. Verse 6 says, and this is a good stirring up for Christian giving. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Now, we can agree with that. If you plant five seeds of corn, you might get three or four, possibly five ears or blades. But if you plant 5,000, you'll have a good harvest. It's a principle that works. How many of you know that God in His wisdom never puts anything unworkable in His Word? There's never anything impractical in the Bible. There's never anything beyond the reach of simple minds. Amen. Think about it. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, you know, I thank you that you have not revealed this to the wise and the prudent, because you have instead revealed it to babes. And that is a tremendous blessing. Some of the greatest preachers of this generation or any other generation have not been highly educated. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with education and knowledge now. I've heard preachers put down on that to their own ignorance and stupidity. The Bible is full of knowledge. Knowledge, knowledge. No, no, no. Get knowledge. Without knowledge, the people perish. But still and all, God will find a simple person and reveal the treasures of His wisdom and knowledge of Him to them. Now, in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. That is to say that God will repay you for your goodness. And then, in verse 9, he quotes Psalm 112 that says, He scattered abroad and gave to the poor, His righteousness abides forever. And verse 10 is beautiful. He who supplies seed and bread will supply and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything. For all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving. Everybody say thanksgiving. I mean our ability to give. The multiplication of his seed. We are enriched in everything, and everything that God is doing, Paul says, is giving us thanksgiving. You got mighty quiet. Everything that God is doing, everything that he is supplying, is giving to us an abundance of thanksgiving, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now, there's another thing we see. Through us, to them, they are thanking God for the grace of giving that he has given to those who are giving. You will be enriched in everything. And what a wonderful promise. For the ministry of that service, Paul says, is only supplying the needs of the saints, not only, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. People are thankful because of what their gifts are producing. Some rich stuff, isn't it? They will glorify God, he says in the next verse, verse 13. They will glorify God. They won't glorify the giver, they will glorify the giver. They will glorify God. Isn't that sweet? For your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, they will be thanking God for the grace of giving that God has given to them. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. They want to see them. There is something in Christian fellowship that longs for meeting together and sharing the good things of God. Amen. And how many blessings we miss when we miss opportunities. If it's nothing more than just getting together and thanking God for fellowship and friendship. But these people, because they had been good to give, these people are longing to have fellowship. Now that brings us up to verse 15. Can I talk about it again? I mean, this is one of the greatest verses in the New Testament. And it so fits in with the resurrection, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. It so fits in with gratitude, attitude, for us that we should never, ever go not much more than a few minutes without thinking back. It's wonderful to have time to think, isn't it? You see, you can think while you're doing 10 or 12 other things. Most of the things that we do don't require a whole lot of thought, right? Some do, but most of it doesn't. And our minds are never idle. They're never idle. And it is a point of training for us to meditate on the things that are good for us to meditate on. That's what Paul was talking about in Corinthians when he said, in Philippians, when he said, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure. He said, think on these things. And when we think on those things, then gratitude just is a natural result. Now he says, now let me say this. You can talk about what you give. Amen? A lot of people do. They'll brag about, oh, I gave $1,000. Oh, Lord moved on me, and I gave $500. Lord moved on me. And there's a lot of talk. You see, in churches are bad to brag about their budgets. Thank you. Somebody agrees with me. Churches. You see, oh, we gave. I talked to a preacher yesterday. 35% of all of our income went to missions. Yeah. Well, that's the way it ought to be. Don't talk about it. Just do it.
That's right.
Yeah. Oh, brother so-and-so, he gives not a 10% tithe. He gives a 20% tithe. Well, shut up about it. Right. Don't let your left hand and right hand know what your left hand is doing and all that kind of thing. It's the same thing with you see, that's a good principle for prayer and giving. Don't pop off about it. Don't boast about it. Jesus said, get in your closet and pray in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And the same thing is true with giving. You see, that's why the widow's mite was more than the Pharisee's pound, because the widow's mite was given out of all she had, out of her surplus out of whatever she could get a hold of. It was what she could give. It wasn't a surplus, it was all she could give. And she gave that out of a heart of love. And so often we give out of manipulation, out of duty, and then we want to feel good about what we give. And you can talk about it. But I want to tell you something. That next verse is the gift that nobody can describe. Yes. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. 14 verses on your giving. And they're sweet verses. Oh, they're wonderful verses. But he says, but thanks be to God. His gift cannot be described. Now, because of the resurrection, if it weren't for the resurrection, there'd be no gift. If Jesus had not risen again, he would have been just another good man who died for a good cause. But the resurrection proves eternity in the Trinity and sets us apart. Because Paul says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will quicken. That means give life to your mortal body. And mortal always means subject to death. If the same Spirit that brought Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will give life to your body that is destined for death. Glory to God. And it was an illustration of the greatness of the gifting of God when He raised Him up. See, this was necessary, and this is the unspeakable gift, a risen Savior. That's just part of it. I mean, that's just, you can't describe it, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to try to describe some of it. But you could never get it told. You could never finish talking about this. This is, you see, this resurrection is part two of the gift, but yet it's part one. Because if this had not happened, there'd be no gift. The gift is God Himself. The Old Testament, bulls and goats and sheep and heifer and all the things in the Old Testament, all the blood, all the burnt offerings, all the grain offerings, all the cereal offerings, all the thank offerings, all of that was nothing but a shadow of what John the Baptist declared when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, and we, the recipients of such glorious activities there, and I'm talking to myself. Don't ever trust anybody that talks to you without speaking to himself. Never. We all have needs. But the greatest need that we have, that the church has, is to substitute gratitude for criticism, judgmentalism, complaining. Now you just stop and think about it. And it's so strange. Something will happen that'll help me see what I'm talking about. I was talking to a lady yesterday. She doesn't even live in Baton Rouge, some miles away from here. But she started talking about her church and her pastor. And I said, now wait a minute. You cannot depend on the pastor to feed you. You got the bread basket? Get your nose in it. You've got the meat of the word? Feast on it. And you know, she saw what I was talking about. I wouldn't be the pastor of a church. I want to tell you something. It was bad enough being the principal of a school. But I was the boss in those days. Not anymore. I mean, with a lot of authority backed up by school board office staff and school board members. I mean, they wanted a good system and got it. But when you try to please a bunch of people who don't want to be pleased because the carnality of their nature rather gripe than praise, you are in a hard place. The president of a company, the president of a club of any kind, is trying to serve many, many people. And the thing that would help his situation and everyone's individual situation, if we could just learn to find something to thank God for.
Amen.
and hear this unspeakable gift of a risen Savior. And I mean, there's just so much to this. All the things that the Old Testament was about was just looking forward to this wonderful thing, this unspeakable gift. You know, many of the Psalms are written in first person. Many of the Psalms, some of the Psalms are messianic. Most of the Psalms are written with the voice of God. They reflect on past, they reflect on present, and they anticipate future. You know, did you understand what I'm talking about? They talk about things in Israel's past. They talk about current things that are going on in Israel's present history. And then they look forward to the triumph that the nation is to bring to all of the people, even the words on the cross. But Psalm 40, and don't look, I'm just going to tell you what's there. It said, when the blood of bulls and goats said, thou hast not desired burnt offerings and sacrifices. When the blood of bulls and goats bought thee no frothy, no pleasure, he said, lo, O God, it's written in the volume of the book. Oh, my Lord, the book was written before the earth was made. You don't believe that? That's true anyway. It's written in the volume of the book, lo, I come to do thy will. And you and I, we are in possession of this unspeakable gift. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for our lack of appreciation. I pray every morning, Lord, help me with my attitudes. And let my mouth line up with what you're doing in my heart, so that I don't betray the good Lord who died for my sins, that I might walk in the peace and the joy and the fulfillment of the Christ. I'm serious with you. I understand why people don't like to hear stuff like this, because it's serious. It takes all the foolishness out of Christianity. I said it takes all the foolishness out of Christianity when you really realize that you're face to face with a God of glory who has given the best gift that could ever be given, the only gift that could do for us what it has done for us. Now, Paul had talked about all those gifts. He said, now this one I can't speak about. Did you get that? 14 verses, he talked about what they were to give. But he said, this gift that God gave, it cannot be described. It cannot be spoken of. No words can ever tell it. The God who made the universe out of nothing. Now think about that. See, that's something good to meditate on. He was out there and there wasn't anything out there. And he just said, let there be, and it was. Hallelujah. He said, Rocky Mountains, I need you over yonder in the western part of what I'm going to call the United States. I'm going to need you. He said, Rocky Mountains, Lee. Mississippi River, I'm going to need you down in the southern part of that. I'm going to need you, Mississippi River, to go from the Gulf of Mexico up there to the northern part of that country that I'm going to call the United States. One of these days that's going to be. And I need you, Mississippi River, be. See, we can't imagine any such things as that. And you read the science books, they'll tell you that, you know, through thousands of years of watershed, that the force of the waters made a crevice between the valleys of thus and so. I'd rather believe God, wouldn't you? Makes me shout. And then he made us out of the dust that he had spoken to exist. He made us out of the dirt of the earth. And then he made and sent this one. See, we don't understand that. Nobody can explain the Trinity. Nobody can bring to understanding how God the Father fathered the Son. Can't explain that. How that glory, immortality, beauty, perfection, wisdom was born from the virgin, from the womb of a virgin. The Father sent. The Son went. And the Spirit communicates the transaction. We don't need to explain him. We just will not to. In the beginning was the Word. And everything that was made by him. Now he had to be made a little bit lower than the angels, because the angel had never partaken of sin. Now listen to me. Jesus had never partaken of sin. John Latona and I get excited about this. He who knew no sin became sin. so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. Didn't become a sinner. He was not a sinner. But the sin of the human race was laid on Him. He has borne the iniquities of us all, Isaiah said. By His stripes we're healed. The chastisement or the punishment for sin was laid upon Him so that we could have the peace of God that passes understanding. Well, I hope you'd be happy about that.
Amen.
See, an angel couldn't taste death for man. The writer of the Hebrews, he was made a little lower than the angels, that he could taste death for every man. Well, bless God, he tasted it. He tasted of it for 3 days. Cleaned up the grave and cleaned up all the principalities and powers and made the grave a safe, clean place for us to wait for the resurrection. Rose again, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And proved that it was not fatal. It won't kill you. It'll just take you off of this earth and set you to rest for a while you wait for Him. See, this is the unspeakable gift I'm telling you about. My poor little words can't describe it, and yours can't either. But this is what it accomplished. See, this is what we celebrate today. He tasted it. He spent 3 days with it. He cleaned it all up. And when He got up out of there, He proved that there was no sting in death, and its bite was not fatal. The unspeakable gift, you see, is the living Savior who has come from heaven to earth to dwell among men to pay the death penalty that we all owed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody was born saved. Everybody was born in Adam's sin. He paid it all. He paid it all. I love that old song, Jesus Paid It All. Some of those old hymns will make you shout. I'll tell you, people get excited over these little, you know, blimpy Christian choruses that you sing 100 times before you quit. That don't make me nothing but tired. I'll tell you what. You get to think Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. Wash me, the psalmist said. Oh, David said, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. But he didn't really know what he was talking about, really. He was seeing glimpses in Psalm 51. He knew that the sacrifice God wanted was a broken and contrite spirit. And he would just nibble enough at the cross to make you know that he knew and he had seen and he heard the words that Jesus spoke from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the reason why God forsook him is because he became us with all our sin for a few moments, and God is so pure it couldn't live on that. That's why the sun got dark right there at high noon on Good Friday. It's a past description. The Amplified Bible says this, thanks be to God for His gift, precious beyond telling, His unspeakable, inexpressible, free gift. The presence of the Lord in our lives is illustrated by a stranger, and I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Get a picture of this. You've done it yourself. You go into a town or a city, place that you don't know exactly what you're looking for. You know it's there somewhere, but you don't know where to find it. Okay? That's happened to you, hasn't it? So you stop, see somebody on the street. I used to tell my husband, stop and ask that person. And he was so stubborn, he wouldn't stop and ask you, but he'd rather waste 5 gallons of gasoline and drive an hour and a half and stop and ask somebody. Anybody else like that? No. Well, they stop and ask somebody. And we do that in Maryland now. We'll travel. Stop and ask somebody. Well, this person that was on this trip, I heard this illustration. It's a good illustration. He couldn't find where he was going, you know, so he saw a fellow standing on the corner, and he stopped and asked, and he said, tell me where I can find this building that I'm looking for. And he described it. Tell me where I can find it. So the man looked at him, and he said, well, you go down here about a mile and a half, and you turn left, and you go about a quarter of a mile, and then you turn back right again, and you go about a little ways, and take another left, and he sees the bewilderment, he sees the frustration and the helplessness on the face of the traveler. So he says to him, open the door, I'll get in, I will go with you, and you will be sure to find the way. You'll get that after a while if you haven't.
I've got it,
Bill. That's good. Just think about it. Just open the door. Let me go with you. And you'll be sure to find the way. See, this is a picture of a race of people who are searching for a destination, trying to get go somewhere we've never been and we don't know how to go. Just open the door. I'll go with you. I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in with him and I'll sup with him. Now, he's talking about the church. He's not talking about strangers and salvation there in reservation. But he said, this way, if I'm with you, you can't miss it because I know the end from the beginning. I know where we're going from here. Just let me go with you. See, our attitude of gratitude should overshadow all of our complaining. Of us, I don't know about all of you, but the ones I talk to a lot, we're guilty. We're guilty, aren't we? We need help. See, this is why we ought to assemble ourselves together. This is why the fivefold ministry is to produce maturity. Nobody likes to hear about that. Till we're no longer children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Till we all grow up to the fullness of Christ. Till we're all fitted together unto the head. Until we become the functional parts of the body. Now, some say that Paul here saw this unspeakable gift that he's talking about is the practical love, the spirit of generosity, the highest love. That's okay. Those are good gifts. But we would have to look beyond ourselves and admit and confess that we never had that love. That he's the author of that love, right? He's the one that gives the gift of that love. God so loved the world, not just Israel. That's why it says world there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him. How many of you ever look at the, an old hymn book? You ever do that? Just pick up the thing and look at the old hymn book. There's one that says, this song is called How Great Thou Art. He said, but I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die. I scarce can take it in. Now, that's the unspeakable gift. I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Now, just think about it. I scarce can take it in. You see, this is the side of Christianity that we need to be emphasizing. Would anybody want to fuss with that? See, we've made such a fun and games thing out of this until we don't really have time to think about the seriousness of the sacrifice and what it is that we're really called to do. Amen. There's so much more. Here's another one. It says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amidst the flood of moral ills prevailing. Moral ills prevailing. Moral ills. It is today. Because the truth is always in style. The truth is always in effect. Now think about that. A mighty bulwark, a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark, that is a place of safety, never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood of moral ills prevailing. No matter how horrible it gets, God is still God. And the church, that's the true church, is going to see him as God and rejoice in his goodness till the very, very end. Christ the Lord is risen today. That's another good one. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Hallelujah, the old song says. Once he died our souls to save, where is thy victory, O grave? Y'all don't look very happy, I tell you. It is an unspeakable gift. And we have an obligation out of love and appreciation to God the Father to be a grateful people. To have an attitude of gratitude. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. It can't be described. And the resurrection is the guarantee of it. He died for our sins and rose again for our justification. Jesus said, because I live, you live. If he hadn't risen, his death would have had no victory, but he arose up from the grave, he rose a mighty victor over his foes. And he lives forever to reign. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about why the gift is undescribable. First of all, it was free. You didn't pay for it.
He paid for it. He paid it all. The next thing was voluntary. He didn't have to. He chose to. He said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done." Sweat great drops of tears. I mean, tears of blood. Great drops of blood. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You and I cannot imagine the agony of being nailed. I said, we can't imagine the agony of being nailed. Man, if you stick a splinter in your hand, it's painful. Amen. If you step on a nail, it's horrible. Amen. But if you had nails driven into the palms of your hand, so strong that you had to hang there by the force of those nails. I said, we can't even imagine that. You need to think about that. Amen. Being beaten until there was hardly any flesh left on the bone. There were places in his body, tradition says, that you could see bones that were exposed because of the lashes of long thongs of leather with beaten metals on the ends of them to cut. So we cannot imagine that. But he did it. He did it. Voluntarily. Here's another reason why it's unspeakable. It's continuous. He's never said for 30 days this offer is valid. For the next 3 generations this offer is valid. As long as there's a person on the earth who will hear the message of salvation. Now when the last one's heard and he knows who they are, he's got them numbered. If that scares you, we'll just read the Bible. As long as time endures, the offer is still open. Isn't that wonderful? Not just for a certain time. It's eternal in that its rewards are eternal life, not benefits for old age. Well, I thought somebody would identify with that. It's forever. Not to 70, 75, 80, 85, 90, but forever. Amen. Never withdrawn, never ineffective. Guaranteed forever. This gift is powerful. All power in heaven and earth, he said, has been given unto me. It's powerful. It accomplishes that which is absolutely unspeakable because by it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we are, because of that unspeakable gift, we are pardoned, we are cleansed, we are sanctified, we are adopted, we are kept, and glorified. Well, a few people are getting seen there. Now you just think about all that it accomplished. Pardoned, cleansed, sanctified, adopted, kept, glorified. Now just think about that. Who could describe that? See, thanks that is not expressed is not thanks at all. Let me say that to you loudly and clearly. Thanks that is not expressed is not thanks at all. We badly need attitude adjustments. See, this one attitude, if it were learned and practiced, would bring more peace and harmony to the home that calls itself Christian, to the church that calls itself Christian, if we had an attitude of gratitude for everything Christ has done. You have to agree with this. You don't like it, but you have to agree with it, friends. Sorry. You'll be thinning out, I guess. But you know, when we complain, we're saying God does not know how to establish His will for us. I'm talking about people that are, you know, saved, really the church. How many of you know that the Bible was never addressed to the world?
Amen.
No. It's not to the world. It's to the church.
That's right.
See, thanks that is not expressed is not thanks at all. I've told you about my old aunt. I could have killed her. I just thought she didn't hurt me get out of the house. I could have a fit. I was a kid, and I just thought she was crazy. But all day long, she'd say, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Now, you don't have to do that, but she was too old to cook and work, and she didn't have much else to do. She read her Bible and thanked Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's much better than cussing and fussing. Isn't it? It's more becoming to a child of God. Jesus spoke to a woman at the well one day. That's a sweet story. She had to go out and get water at noon. You know, she probably didn't have a very good reputation. And he spoke to her and he said, you know, if you knew the gift, G-I-F-T, gift, mm-hmm. of God and who it is that's speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The gift is living water. I can just see this little girl. Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God, you'd be asking for it. And you know the story? She did. And she became the first independent evangelist in the New Testament. You think she was complaining on the way back to town? You think she was fussing and grabbing and complaining?
No.
Well, she didn't get a thing you haven't got. Hello? Her gift is the same as our gift. Living water. See, the gift himself can't be really understood. But if you have it, I heard listening to the Gaithers last night on Channel 10 saying the old song, I'm saved and I know it. That'll give you a shout. I'm saved and I know it. If you've got it, you see, you know that you're under no obligation to have to explain it. You know better than to try to explain it. But we receive it, and we know little of it, and how and why God could do it. The Trinity is unspeakable. Let me tell you something, what Paul says in the book of Romans, and that's good for you to turn and look at Romans chapter 11. It's so good. Back of 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 11. Paul, you know, if he couldn't explain it, it couldn't be explained, because Paul was very highly educated. He was trained in the law. He was a Roman citizen, and yet he was a Jewish Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he knew himself some stuff. That was a smart man. And let me tell you in verse 33 what he says, Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable are his ways. That means you could search and dig and plumb and search and look forever and never understand the ways that God has worked in our lives. For who has made known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Some of this is Job stuff. He knew him some stuff too. Oh, he has first given him anything he could be given back. Now here is the whole crux of faith. Verse 36. From him and through him and to him are all things. Let's just let him be him. And shout that him know us. And praise God for him who doeth all things well. And see, if we adopt that attitude of gratitude, then it will erase so much of our grappitude and fustitude. You know what I'm talking about? Not Paul described it real good in Titus. If we've got about 2 minutes. Look at the book of Titus, chapter 3. This is wonderful. Titus, after 2 Timothy, chapter 3. There's some good instructions for us in verse 1 through 4. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Ain't that good? To malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing ever consideration for all men. Isn't that sweet? If we just loved each other and considered each other, it makes such a difference, even at church house, in the traffic. God help us. For we were once foolish ourselves. Now this Paul is confessing here, talking to Titus. We were once foolish ourselves, though disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lust and pleasure, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Well, that's the darkness of sin. That's the way we used to be. You remember when you were like that? Come on, don't look so sanctified. You remember when you were like that? You know, I don't know what your problem was, whether it was gossip or just meanness or drinking or drugs or adultery. I don't know what it was, but we were all caught up in the things of the world. But when the kindness, now here it is, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. Oh, think about it, friends. He's called many things, but here He's called kindness. And listen to this verse. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, not works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't do any. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, being justified by his grace that we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, that is just past description, isn't it? But I believe it. You believe it? If you don't believe it, that doesn't change it. I can tell you for sure, it's not up for our approval. No plan B. No options. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Well, thank you for coming out this morning. We'll go back, I think, next week. I want to talk some more about 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let me give you an assignment. You want an assignment?
Yeah.
Read 2 Timothy chapter 3 for before next Sunday. We're going to look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, perilous times. We're going to look at the whole chapter now. I'm not going to just look at that mean, hateful part. We're going to look at the whole chapter. The Lord helping us.